Amen. We want to invite you, if you can this morning, to open up with us to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, our ushers, they'll be in the aisles now. You can lift up your hand and they'll give you a Bible. If you don't have a Bible at all, good news, now you do. If you do have a Bible and for whatever reason weren't able to bring it to church this morning, you can just give the Bible that the ushers are giving you back to them at the end of the service. Mark chapter 11. And we're going to look here in verse 22 and read through verse 25, but we're going to major once again on verse 24. Now we know Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us, instructs us on what faith does. Faith creates substance to things not seen. Amen. It gives substance to the things that we hope for. Meaning that the desires of your heart, faith can create them and bring them into reality. That's what faith is designed to do. Mark 11, verses 22 through 25, teaches us how faith works. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, tells us what faith does, creates substance to the things that we hope for. Mark 11, verse 22 through 25 tells us how faith works. So let's see how it works here. In Mark 11, verse 22, it said, "And Jesus answering them saith unto them, have faith in God." The correct translation of that would read, have the God kind of faith. And then he goes on teaching us how that faith works. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but will believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." Did Jesus leave any type of question with that statement? No. He said, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them, period. Then he goes on and says in verse 25, "And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you of your trespasses." So notice, all of this faith business is covered by love. Faith works by love. Brother Hagin used to say, if your faith's not working, the first place you need to check is Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. If you have any aught against anyone, when you stand praying, you need to forgive them. Then go on to verses 23 and 24. But you got to deal with verse 25 first. Jesus here is giving us a recipe, steps, if you will, to follow, to turn the desires of our heart into a living, breathing reality, to create substance to those desires. And he tells us how to do it. In verse 23, he deals with confession. And he says that we can speak unto a mountain and tell it to be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea. And if we don't doubt in our heart, but believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, then we shall have whatsoever we saith. He says that you can have what you say if you believe the words that you're saying in your heart. Then in verse 24, he deals with the prayer side. Verse 23 is dealing with the confession side, talking to things. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24 is dealing with the prayer side, talking to God. And he says here in verse 24 that we need to have three things going on for us. He said, number one, you need to have a desire. All faith needs a target. Faith needs something to pursue. We ought to all have something we're believing God for. Even if you just had a faith victory, you need to create another target. Amen. Keep your faith working. We're to live by faith. You've got to have a desire. He said, number two, you're to take that desire to the Lord in prayer. Now, we said last week that the majority of Christianity doesn't have a problem with doing steps one and two. I mean, there are any number of people, even people who aren't born again, who maybe they're in a hospital room and they're facing a terminal illness. And from that need comes a desire to be well, a desire to have that sickness eradicated from their body. They've got step number one. Then they'll come and they'll do step number two. They'll pray. They'll ask the Lord to heal them and to help them and to have mercy on them. Those are the first two steps. Those two steps are good. We all need to do them. But friend, it's not enough. And this is why there's so many people who think that faith doesn't work and prayer doesn't work, is because they've never really done step number three. They don't even know how to do it. Step number three, well, let's just read it. Step number three, he says it here in verse 24. Therefore, I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire. There's step number one. When you pray, there's step number two. Here's step number three. Believe that you receive them. When are you to believe that you receive them? When you what? Not when you get it. When are you to believe that you receive? When you pray. When you pray, you are to believe that you receive the thing that you're praying for. And then after you do that, you get the thing that you're praying for. There's so many people who pray. Once again, we'll use the example of someone in a hospital room. Pray and ask the Lord for healing. But they're waiting to believe that they receive that prayer until they receive it. And the Bible says that we are to believe that we receive when we pray, not when we feel better, not when the doctor comes in and gives us a positive report, not when the bill is finally paid, not when the child finally comes back to the Lord, not when the situation is finally changed and we see it with the eye changing. No, we are to believe that we receive when we pray, and then we get those things. The context of all this is written in the fig tree. Jesus speaking to a fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter, but nothing happening. Then him coming back the next day and seeing the fig tree withered away. Jesus believed that fig tree was cursed before he ever saw the fig tree cursed. When he came back, his disciples were the ones that pointed it out to him. He said after that they needed some more teaching on faith. And that's when he went into this dissertation, teaching them how faith works. Friends, when you pray, after you pray, you are to believe that God has heard your prayer. And if you believe that God has heard your prayer, then you are to know that the petition you're asking of has been granted unto you. And there's a friend of mine who I was praying one day, and the Lord just kind of put it on my heart to give him the TV that was in our bedroom. And me and my wife, we hadn't been watching a lot of TV, and we weren't using it anyway, and so I was glad to do it. And so I called him up and said, hey, you know, I have something I want to give you. And he said, okay, what is it? I said, what's a TV? And he asked what it was. It was a flat screen TV, all these different kinds of things. And he was excited because he was wanting one. And I mean, there's elation there. There's joy there. He says, are you serious? I said, yeah, I'm serious. Yeah, I'm serious. He said, thank you so much. I thank you so much. Me and my wife were talking about how we wanted something like that in our living room. Thank you so much. Now, he hasn't gotten the TV yet. He hasn't seen it, but he's already giving thanks. Why? Because he believes I'm a man of integrity, that I'm a man of my word. And if I said that I would give him the TV, he knows it's as good as his already. He hasn't seen it. He hasn't touched it. He hasn't plugged it in. He hasn't watched any movies off of it. He hasn't watched any TV off of it. But yet he's already giving thanks. Why? Because in his mind, it's already his. Why is it his? I told him it was. And based off of that, he's already giving thanks. Friends, that is faith. Now, that is faith exercised in Joel Sims' faithfulness. But the same principles work with the Lord. That when we go to him in prayer for something, we're not to come begging. We're to come asking and believing. And believing that when we ask for the thing, that our God in heaven hears us. And if he hears us, that prayer is as good as answered. And I don't care what my body says. I don't care what the thermometer says. I don't care what the doctor's report says. I don't care if the bills are mounting up and if you got turned down for the job. We believe, we receive when we pray, in spite of how we feel, in spite of our emotions, in spite of other people, we believe the report of the Lord. And once we finally get to that place, in step number three, where our soul has gained the mastery over whatever we're praying for, and we believe we've got it even in spite of not seeing it or feeling it, then we have the things that we desire. That's when the answer comes to the prayer. That's when it manifests. Friends, we said this last week, and I just want to keep harping on it. We said this last week. That emotions, the emotions that you have, are really a gift from the Lord. Because your emotions will tell you every time what you really believe. If there are emotions of joy, like with this man I was on the phone with, telling him I'm going to give him my TV, there's joy there. I mean, there's excitement there. Why? Because he believes that that TV is his. With that belief, it produces emotions of gratitude, emotions of joy. Now, on the other side, I've been in situations where people have come down and asked me for prayer, and they're dealing with an issue, whether it's a lack of funds or whether it's a sickness in their body or for a loved one. And you can tell there's fear all over them. I mean, they're afraid of it. They're afraid of that situation. And when you go to them with prayer, you've got to first deal with that fear before you can deal with anything else. I was praying for someone just in my own personal private time about a year or so ago and praying for them to recover their health. They had fallen into a disease and I was praying that the Lord would come in and deliver them out of it. And the Lord spoke this to my heart. He said, in matters concerning sickness and disease, you got to deal with the fear first. Then you can deal with that sickness. And friend, it's the truth. If you really are believing that God is recovering you out of sickness and disease, if you really believe that, believe that you received when you prayed, fear's not going to be there. Why? You know you've got the answer. And if you know you've got it, what's there to worry about? When you believe that you received when you pray, automatically it's going to produce gratitude. That's a surefire way you can tell whether or not you're really believing you received when you prayed. There's going to be excitement. There's going to be energy. Depression's out the door. There's going to be a thankfulness, a heart of gratitude. Why? You believe God's heard you. Let me give you an example of this in the Old Testament. Go over to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. 1 Chronicles chapter 20 here. We'll see an example of this. First, we're to have a desire. Then we're to take that desire to the Lord in prayer. When we pray, we're to believe that God has heard us. And if he's heard us, then we know we have the desire already answered. So in that moment of prayer, we are to believe that we received when we pray. Not when we get it. When we pray, we are to believe that we received when we prayed. If we have that belief there, it's going to be backed up with thanksgiving. It's going to be backed up with praise. It's going to be backed up with excitement. Here we've got a story in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. A story of the children of Israel. And we see them here. I'm sorry, I said 1 Chronicles. I meant 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We see the children of Israel here. They are facing force that they can't beat in the natural. Basically, multiple nations have joined forces to wipe out the children of Israel. And Israel is fortunate in this stage of their nation to have a king who loves the Lord. It's King Jehoshaphat. And so he hears the report that three different nations have joined forces to wipe out his nation. And he calls an assembly together to beseech the Lord in prayer concerning this matter. How many of you know that's a good thing to do? When you're feeling these feelings of fear and you're feeling doubt creep in and panic creep in, it's time to go to the Lord in prayer and cast that care over upon the Lord. And so that's what Jehoshaphat does. He hears this negative report. He sees these armies he can't beat. And he calls all the nation into a time of prayer. And watch this in verse 5. It said, "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers." Watch how he brags on the Lord here. "Art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel, and gave it to thy seed of Abraham, thy friend forever?" What's he doing? He's bragging on the Lord's past victories. He's got an enemy here that he can't beat in the natural. And he goes to the Lord in prayer. And in prayer, what's he doing? He's bragging on the Lord. "God, you're the God of the heathen. You can drive out whoever you want to drive out." In fact, I remember way back in the day when Abraham and his seed came in this land, you drove out all that was before him. What's he doing? He's bragging on the Lord. And watch this. In the middle of all this, he keeps going. And at the end of this prayer, go down to verse 12, he ends this prayer with, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them?" Basically, he's gone through the list of all the victories that the Lord has won for the children of Israel. Now he says, "Lord, you've been faithful in the past. I know you're going to be faithful now and drive out these who are coming against us." He said, "For we have no might," he's saying in the natural, "we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And neither now do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." He's saying, we can't win this war in the natural. We don't know how in the world we're going to make it out of this. But you got to get your butt in the right place. "Our eyes are upon you, Lord." Maybe you found yourself in a position like that. You don't have might to overcome what you're facing. Almost feels like on every side something's coming up against you. Every day it's something else, something new. It's come into your life and you don't know what to do. And you don't know how you're going to win, because in the natural, your own might can't overcome these bills. Can't overcome this sickness. Can't turn this job around. In the natural, in your own strength, you've tried to find a job for how many weeks? And it looks like that every road you go down, another door's closed. Jehoshaphat's in a place like this. In the natural, he can't win this war. He knows it. In the natural, he doesn't know what to do. What do you do when you've got an army, not just one army, but three, that are all bigger than your army? What do you do? He said, "I don't know what to do." But he said, "In this moment, Lord, my eyes are not on that. My eyes are not on my own natural strength. My eyes are not on the fact that I don't know what to do to overcome this enemy. My eyes, they are on you." And he took that petition to the Lord in prayer. And after this, God answers him. And he sends a prophet to him. And watch what the prophet says. Verse 14. "Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeliel, and the son of that fella, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, watch this, I want you to notice what he says. Look at it very carefully. And he said, hearken ye all of Judah, and all ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they that come up by the cliff of Ziz. And ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle, but rather set yourselves and stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. Now here's what I want you to notice here. They have done Mark 11 verse 24 so far. They've got a desire. That desire was birthed out of a need. They got crazy people on every side wanting to kill them. How many of you know that make you have a desire to get some liberty? They've got step number one. They've got a desire. Then they did step number two. They took that desire to the Lord in prayer. They casted that care over upon the Lord and said, God, we're not able to fight this in our own natural strength and win. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. You've been faithful in the past. We know you'll be faithful now. They pray that prayer. They've done step number two. God comes and answers them. How many of you know God will always answer us? And what does he give them as an answer? A promise. He hadn't given them anything else at this point. After this prayer, the enemy didn't just leave. After the prayer, what did he give them? A promise, assurance. The battle's not yours. The battle is mine. You'll not need to fight in this battle, but rather stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now, a lot of people think that God told Jehoshaphat to send the praisers out first. Nowhere in there did God ever tell him to do that. God never told him to do that. And this is what I want you to see. This is sending the praisers out first is a natural progression of really believing you received when you prayed. It's a natural response. It's not force. It's not something you're having to stir yourself up to do. If you really believe the Lord is fighting your battle for you, if you really believe that in spite of everything in the natural, God's going to turn this situation around, it's going to lead right over into what Jehoshaphat did. At this point, Jehoshaphat has nothing but the promise of the Lord. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to fight your battle for you. That's all Jehoshaphat has got. The enemy is still there. They're still surrounding him on every side. There is no natural victory won yet. All he's got is a promise. And after this promise, watch what he does in verse 18. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. And all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Have they won the victory yet? No. Have they seen with their natural eye the salvation of the Lord? No. All they've got is a promise. But watch what this promise is leading them to do. They're worshiping the Lord. All they've got is his word, but that's good enough for them. They believe that word, and so they're going to worship the Lord. Then watch what they do in verse 19. And the Levites and the children of the ites and the children of the other ites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. The enemy's still there. They're still surrounded on every side. The force hasn't diminished, but they've got a promise from the Lord. What does that promise lead them to do? Believe it. With that belief, what's it doing? It's producing emotions of, I want to worship him. He's going to deliver me. I want to stand up with a loud voice and praise him. Why? He's going to come through for me. He said he would. And watch this. Jehoshaphat then comes in In verse 20, and they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tokea. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and you will prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which they were come unto Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy the other. And when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were all dead bodies fallen upon the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches and dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped all for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering the spoils, for it was so much. When did they see a manifestation of the thing that they were believing God for? God gave them a promise. They have a desire. That desire leads to them going to the Lord in prayer. They pray, Lord, help us. Lord, deliver us. You've been faithful before. You'll be faithful now. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. The Lord then comes and gives them a promise. Nothing more than a promise. I'm going to fight your battle for you. You'll not need to fight in this battle. The battle is the Lord's. Still no manifestation of that yet. What they do with that promise? They worship the Lord for it. What are they doing? They're believing the promise before they see the promise. They're believing they receive when they pray. They're worshiping the Lord. They're standing up with a loud voice giving praise. To top it off, when they're going out to battle, they sent the praisers out first. That's like sending the band out to win the national championship game instead of the football players. They sent the band out first, then the army. They sent the praisers out first. And friend, when they got out there praising the Lord, saying, for he is good and his mercy endures forever, when they began to praise, that is when the battle was won. That is when they saw the Lord come through on everything he said he would do. Why? They believed they received when they prayed. Then they received. Friend, we can't wait to have gratitude until after the victory's been won. We've got to take the promise that the Lord's given us, both in his word and to our heart, and war a good warfare with those promises. Father, no, you said in your word, Lord, that you'd watch over your word to perform it. You said in your word, Lord, that by your stripes I am healed. I claim that healing as my own, and I give you thanks for it. Don't wait to feel any different. Go ahead and give thanks for the healing then. Send the praisers out first. Well, I tell you what, we just need to sell this house and oh, I'd be so glad if it sold. No, friend, send the praisers out first. And in the middle of the praise, that's when the Lord begins to fight the battles for us. Oh, Lord, we really need more clients. Friend, you got to send the praisers out first. Brother Hagin used to always say that people nullify Mark 11, verse 24, by forgetting Mark 11, verse 23. He said, Mark 11, verse 23 says, you will have what you say, confession. He said, then people will forget about that, go to the Lord in prayer, take that desire, say that they believe that they received, but then after they pray, all they do is complain about the problem. He said, if you do that, you nullified everything you were praying for. I put it to you this way. I had some people come up and ask me for prayer. And a couple of days later, I went to prayer for them and got in agreement with them. And you know, you do this a lot as a pastor. And while I was praying, I could tell that the Lord just wasn't hooking up with me. I could tell, man, our prayers, they weren't going any further than these four walls. Just no hookup there. Just no life there. I'm trying to bless this situation, but it just seems like nothing's coming out of it. You can tell when there's a flow there and when there's not. And so anyway, I prayed and said amen. And then after that, I went and just was searching out my heart. Lord, what was it? Did I do something? Because I know there wasn't a kick there of power like there should have been. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, you cannot bless what they have cursed. And friend, it is the truth. You can't talk about your kids in a negative way and complain about them and then go into prayer and ask the Lord to change them. No, if we believe the Lord is working on them, the only thing we can do after that is give thanks for the change in behavior, for the good grades being had. We can't ask the Lord to heal us and then talk about my arthritis. It's not yours anymore. In prayer, we cast that arthritis over upon the Lord. The battle's not ours anymore. It's His. So I'm not going to claim it as mine anymore and undo Mark 11 verse 24 by saying something wrong and violating Mark 11 verse 23. Friend, I want to encourage you. Send the praisers out first. First. Before you see it, before the answer comes, before the situation turns around, send the praisers out first. I'll close with this story. There's a lady, a wonderful preacher named Lillian B. Yeomans, and she was a medical doctor who got hooked on drugs herself, the drugs that she had there. In her medical profession, she was struggling going to go to sleep from all the work she was doing and surgeries and whatnot. And she began to take morphine and what they called back in those days knockout drops to help her sleep. And she got addicted to them. She said she was taking 50 times the recommended amount for an average adult male. And at the time, at the crux of this situation, she was down to 75 pounds. The doctors had given her up to die and basically were just giving her medication to help her make it through. And one day she finally stumbled out of bed and came into a church service. And in the church service, she had heard a hymn that she heard when she was a child. It was talking about healing. And she said as she began to sing that song, healing began to flow and work in her body, talking about the Lord's goodness and talking about the Lord's healing power. She said after that point, she began to amend. Anyway, to make a long story short, she had a supernatural, miraculous healing from that, so much so that she quit her medical profession and opened up a healing home where sick patients would come in and stay in her house, and she would treat them both medically and with the Word. And she told the story in one of her books in a chapter called The Praise Cure. She said there was a lady who was completely bedridden with smallpox. And back then in those days, it wasn't near as treatable as it is now. And this woman's body was just being ravaged with this disease. The doctors had pretty much given up on her to die as well. And she's sitting there in the bed with all of these diseases and all of this stuff going on. And all this time she's been praying. She's been praying, asking the Lord to heal her. Once again, according to Mark 11, verse 24, that's not enough. You need a desire, you need to pray, but then you need to believe that you received when you pray. And so as she's praying, she sees a vision. And in the vision, she sees like a big pendulum type thing that's weighing things out. I don't know if you've ever seen it, you know, one of those things that comes up in the center and then it's got chains with a base on either side and it's used to measure things. And she said on one side, on the side that was lower, that was weighing everything down, was a basket sitting on that measurement that said test and trial. And she said that basket was full. And then on the other side of the scale, the one that was up in the air, she said there was another basket that said praise. And she said that basket was empty. And so she said she knew in her heart what she needed to do was to begin to praise the Lord for her healing, to get more in that praise basket than was in that test and trial basket. And so she said she just started singing praises unto the Lord. She said she was singing them so loud and so repetitive that everyone thought she had just lost her mind. The doctors came in and said, "We've given her too much medication. She's lost it." But she said that praise was so infectious, if you will, that all the other patients and the nurses began singing them too. Finally, she said, after about the fourth day, she had another vision. And in that vision, she saw the same thing she saw before, but this time the test and trial basket was empty and the praise basket was full. And she said immediately her symptoms cleared up. Every one of those pox disappeared. Every bit of the skin that was diseased immediately came back to brand new skin, like the disease had never been there before. And she rose up perfectly well. Friend, I know you may be going through some stuff, but let me ask you, how full is your praise basket compared to how full is your test and trial basket? When your praise basket gets as full as your test and trial basket and starts to outweigh it, that's when the victory's gonna come. You gotta believe that you received when you prayed. Friends, don't be overcome with evil, but instead overcome evil with good. If evil's attacking you on every front, that's the time to stand up and start giving praise on every front. The more you praise God for something, the more you will see that thing show up in your life every time. If you need God to be faithful, praise Him for His faithfulness. If you need God to be your healer, praise God that He is your healer. If you need to be led by the Spirit, praise God that you are led by His Spirit. That you know His voice and the voice of a stranger, you will not follow. What you praise God for will show up in your life more every time. Send the praisers out first. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, let me pray with you before you leave. Father, thank you for everyone here this morning. Thank you, Father, that we send the praisers out first. And Father, we'll not allow our test and trial basket to be fuller than our praise basket. We will not sit back and be silent and be overcome by evil. No, Lord, we'll overcome.